good to be here this morning. It's certainly good to see the presence of all that are here. Been quite some time since I've had the opportunity to be here, and so I'm excited about being here and being with you brethren here during this week. During this week, if we can give a service to you in some way, please let us know. We can study with you or study the Bible with you or visit with you. We'd be glad to do that this week. We're here to work with you and to help you in whatever way we can this week. And also, we look forward to the meeting this weekend, and hopefully we'll have some good teaching there and some things that we present to you will edify you and build you up in the most holy faith. This morning, if you'll turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27, and we want to begin by putting our minds in view of the cross this morning. You know, a lot of times we read the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and we look at it from our own perspective, really. We read about how the Jews cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And we read about the Roman authorities and how they put him to death and tried to wash their hands from the guilt of crucifying Jesus. But this morning, I want to look at the cross of Jesus through the eyes of the Roman soldiers that sat and watched Jesus after they hung him on the cross. The Bible mentions in Matthew 27, beginning in about verse 35, "They crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture they cast lots, and sitting down, they watched him there." That's always been an interesting statement to me, that it would mention these Roman soldiers as they hung Jesus on the cross. Excuse me. They hung him on the cross, and they sat and watched him. You know, the Roman soldiers did this every day. This was not something that was especially meant to a Roman soldier. A Roman soldier, on this detail, they were executing other criminals. They did that every day, and this was their daily job to do that for the authorities that condemned men. And so, why was it that these Roman soldiers sat and watched this man named Jesus? You know, it doesn't mention they watched the two thieves, one on each side, but they watched Jesus. They sat and watched him there. And so this morning we want to look and examine what was it that the Roman soldiers saw in Jesus Christ as they sat and watched him die on the cross. Well, the first thing they saw an innocent man die for a guilty man. As they watched Jesus die, they knew that he was innocent of any crime, and they knew there was another man that was guilty of a crime that was let go. Notice in Matthew 27, verse 15. It says, "Now at the feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner who they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Who will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Who will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ?" Okay, so here's a man named Barabbas. Barabbas was a criminal. He was guilty. And so Pilate said, "Well, who do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or this man named Jesus or the Christ?" And they said, "Release to us Barabbas." Now, the Roman soldiers were involved in this. The Roman authorities, they knew about Barabbas. They knew about Jesus. The authorities couldn't find anything wrong with Jesus. They said, "This man, we can't find anything against him." But the people wanted Barabbas. They said, "Let Barabbas go, and we want you to crucify Jesus." And so, as the Roman soldiers sat and watched Jesus on the cross, they saw an innocent man dying in place of a guilty man. Let's read more about Barabbas. Mark 15, it is, beginning in verse 7. It says that there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with him that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered him, saying, "What will be that I release unto you, the king of the Jews, or for he knew the chief priests had delivered him for envy? But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, What will ye then that I do unto him whom you call the king of the Jews? And
they cried out again, crucified him. Then Pilate said unto them, why, what evil hath he done? And they cried out more exceedingly, crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to condemn the people, released Barabbas unto them, and delivered Jesus, whom he had scourged, to be crucified. Now Barabbas was a criminal. It says he had caused insurrection and committed murder in the insurrection. Barabbas was guilty of a crime. Jesus was innocent. Matter of fact, they said, what evil has he done? He hasn't done anything, this Jesus you call the King of the Jews. They said, crucify him. And let Barabbas go. You just let Barabbas come back out here in society, and we want this Jesus put to death. Well, Barabbas was a notable criminal. He was notable. The Bible says that Barabbas was notable. Notable means that he was not just a common everyday guy that did something wrong all of a sudden. Notable means that he was well known among the people as a criminal. You know, when I was a child, I knew a library, and I kind of liked the books on some of the criminals, and I'd check out the books on the Birdman of Alcatraz, you know. And I'd read about Alcatraz, the prison, and so, you know, Bonnie and Clyde kind of thing. These were notable criminals. Criminals that people knew about. Well, Barabbas was that in his society. He was known to be a criminal, to be a troublemaker, to be a murderer in that insurrection. And yet the people wanted Barabbas let go. And Barabbas was let go, and Jesus was crucified. And so as the Roman soldiers sat and watched Jesus on the cross, they thought, here hangs an innocent man. Even the Roman soldiers knew that Jesus was innocent. They saw an innocent man dying in the place of a guilty man. But you know what they really saw? They saw an innocent man dying for every guilty person. You see, the Roman soldiers saw Jesus dying for you and for me. The crimes that we committed against God, the sins that we have committed against God, that deserve punishment of death, eternal death, the Roman soldiers saw Jesus taking our place. They saw Jesus hanging there instead of us. He took our place. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. It says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. He took our place, the just for the unjust. Jesus was willing to die and take your place with the wrath of God because of your sin. The sin that would cause you to be separated from God. We are guilty of the sins that Jesus died for. He was innocent. He committed no sin. And he died in our place. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 8, it says that God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we should be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we should be saved by his life. Because Jesus was willing to die in our place and take the wrath of God, then we can have eternal life. We can be brought together with God because someone had to pay the price for our sin. You see, the Bible teaches that the wages of sin is death. The wages there means the payment. When we are guilty of sin, if we have ever committed a lie, or we have hatred to our brethren, or we have done some other sin, it doesn't have to be murder. You know, people think, well, I haven't committed murder, so I'm not bad. Well, if you've had hatred in your heart for someone, you've sinned against God. If you've ever told a lie, you've sinned against God. And you've been separated by that sin from God. And Jesus took your place. He said, I will take the wrath of God for you, for your sin. And you can be reconciled back to God through his death. The second thing that the Roman soldiers saw that day as they sat and watched Jesus is they saw the darkness that sin brings into a person's life. You know, when we commit sin and we're guilty of sin, when we live in that sin, there is darkness in our life. Have you ever committed sin or been living in a sin and you just wonder why God's always against you, why things, life is not going your way, and you know, you just, how am I going to get out of this? And you have that anxiety because you're guilty of a sin. A lot of people like that. Sin brings darkness into your life. It brings turmoil. It brings trouble in your heart. That's the darkness that sin brings. And you're like those Roman soldiers saw darkness because of sin. Matthew 27, verse 45, it says, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour." Now, a lot of times people say, well, this darkness was God turning away from Jesus. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. I believe that God turned away from Jesus when those soldiers came to guard him and got him. That's the moment that God said, Jesus, well, it's his time to pay for the sin. And they came and got him in the garden, and they tortured him, and God had turned his face away from Jesus so that Jesus could be sent for us. Well, what was the darkness? I believe it was God turning away from those who rejected Jesus, those who had committed sin. God turns his face away from those who live in sin. It separates God and us if we live in sin. We don't have a relationship with God. There is darkness in our life if we live in sin. Notice in Amos chapter 8. In Amos chapter 8, the children of Israel were in this kind of situation. They committed sin. They lived in sin. They had pulled away from God. And what we want to read is what God says to them in the first 12 verses. In Amos chapter 8, beginning verse 1, it says, "Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. And the tongs of the temple shall be howlings in that day, said the Lord God. There shall be many dead bodies in every place, and they shall cast them forth besides. Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, and even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, When will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the effort small, and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver, and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the needy? The Lord hath sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of your works. Shall not the land tremble for this, and every one mourn that dwell therein? And it shall rise up wholly as the flood, and it shall be cast out of the ground as the flood of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord. I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. And I will turn your feast into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation, and I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins, and baldness upon every head, and I will make it as the mourning of an only son, and the end thereof is a bitter day. Behold, the day is come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but a hearing of the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east, they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it." The children of Israel had departed from God. And the prophet Amos was given a vision, and the Lord said, "Amos, what do you see?" And Amos said, "I see a basket of summer fruit." That is almost Thanksgiving, and a lot of times we're going to see pictures of what they call a point of plenty. It's kind of a basket, you know, that sits there, and all this fruit and bounty is falling out of it. That's what we call a point of plenty. And it represents a bountiful harvest. That's what that represents, that picture is. And I believe that's what Amos saw, a basket of summer fruit. There was a harvest. It was plentiful, and God had blessed the children of Israel with great blessings. The children of Israel had turned from God. He said, "Your offerings, your singings in the temple are just going to be hallowed. I'm not going to listen to them anymore. Your offerings, they're not any good anymore. When you go to the temple and make a sacrifice, I'm not going to accept it because you're just going through the motions. You really don't mean it. Your life is in turmoil. You live in sin. You have departed from me." God has shown Amos, the Lord blessed Israel with all the blessings that he had. But they turned their back on him. And he said, "I'm going to make the sun go out of your life."
the sun's going to go down, and it's going to be like the morning of an only son. The morning there being the lamentation. Imagine only having one child and that child dying. The great morning. Jesus was the Son of God, and the children of Israel put him to death. He came to his own, and his own received him not. They rejected the blessing of God of Jesus Christ. He said it's going to be dark in your life. It's going to be like the morning of an only son. The sun's going to go down. And the Roman soldiers, as they sat and watched Jesus, saw the sun go down at the rejection of Israel to the blessing of God through Jesus Christ. Darkness, or sin, brings darkness into your life. If you reject Jesus, there will be darkness in your life. God will bring those that darkness into your life. Notice in Acts chapter 3, verse 25. It says, "Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning every one away, every one of you from his iniquities." He spoke to the children of Israel. He said, God sent his Son to you first to turn you away from your sin. But you crucified him. You killed him. You put him on the cross. In John chapter 1, verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came to his own, and his own received him not. The very people that God had a relationship with, he came to them in the flesh, and they rejected him. They turned him away. And that sun went down when Jesus hung on the cross. And there was great mourning because of the rejection of Jesus. In Acts chapter 13, verse 45, it says, "But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold, and said, It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But, seeing you put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." A picture of what happened with Jesus died on the cross. Here was the Jews. They received the word of God, but they rejected it. They turned it away. And he said, "Because you have rejected the word of God, you have judged yourself unworthy of everlasting life." You know, when we talk to people about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we say, "Here's what the Lord says, and here's how we can have eternal life through Jesus Christ," people say, "Well, I don't have to. I don't have to do that. I'll do it my own way." If you reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, you judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life. People say, "Well, you're making a judgment of my eternity if I reject the gospel. If I don't obey the gospel, I'm gone." If you reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Bible says you judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life. Jesus is the only way to have everlasting life. And it's His gospel that saves us. And if we reject that, then we have judged ourselves unworthy of everlasting life. That is great darkness. Number three, they saw the Roman soldiers as they sat and watched Jesus. They saw a man in need of a Savior. The Roman soldiers didn't know who Jesus was. They saw a man struggling. A man suffering. A man that needed someone to deliver him. That's what the word Savior means. A deliverer. And here was a man, an innocent man, now suffering because of the guilty. And the Roman soldiers thought to themselves, "You know, this man needs somebody to help him. He needs a Savior. Someone that can save him." In Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You know, when you suffer in this life, you call on Jesus. He's your Savior. He's your deliverer. He can give you peace. He can give you a calm spirit, a peaceful mind. He can release you from your guilt of sin if you obey Him. But
that Jesus did have a Savior. He called upon the God of heaven, "Why have you forsaken me?" And certainly we know the reason he had to forsake him was that he had to die for the sins of mankind. But here was a man struggling for life. And that's what those Roman soldiers saw, a man that needed someone to save him. In Psalm chapter 22, beginning in verse 1, we can read, I believe, what a little bit about what Jesus felt on the cross. You know, we read about his sufferings. We read about his sayings on the cross as he cried out. But what did he feel inside when he hung on the cross? Psalms chapter 22, I believe, gives us some insight into this. Beginning in verse 1. It says, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my glory? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip and shake the head, saying, He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. For there are none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gape upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth unto my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For the dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be thou not far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me and deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee." As we read this psalm, we can hear Jesus as he cries out to God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? These people have compassed me. They hung me on the cross. They pierced my hands and my feet. He said, they made fun of me. They shoot out their lip and laugh at me. You know, as we live through life, we are confronted with some of these things, aren't we? People make fun of us. We just think we can't stand that. That just crushes our spirit. But notice Jesus suffered all those things that we suffer. He suffered emotionally. He suffered mentally. He suffered physically. He said, my bones are out of joint. He said, my tongue cleaves to my jaw. He was thirsty. We know that he cried out, I thirst. He said, my heart is melted in the midst of my bowels as wax. Have you ever been nauseated because of sin? I remember as a child when I would do something wrong and my father would catch me doing that. And all of a sudden, I would get nauseated. You ever do that when you did something wrong? You get sick of your son? Jesus knows how that feels. He said, my heart's melting like wax in the midst of my bowels. I'm nauseated. That's what sin does to us. And Jesus felt all of those things as he hung on the cross. And he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, the Father wouldn't deliver him from the cross. When you feel those things, you can cry out to Jesus, and he will deliver you. He will save you. He'll give you a cleansing of the conscience. He'll set peace in your life if you'll follow him. You don't have to go through some of these feelings. He will be your Savior. You need a Savior. If we have committed sin, we need a Savior. In Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, it says, "For it must be that the children are presented to the flesh and blood, he also himself likewise, part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." Why did Jesus come to this earth and take on a fleshly body? God came in the flesh. And he did that so he could experience what you experience. He can experience what sin feels like. He can experience what pain is. He can experience what emotional turmoil is. He can feel what a broken heart is. He had fleshly body. That's why he came. It says he didn't come to take on the form of an angel. He came to take on the seed of Abraham, human beings. He took upon himself a fleshly body. And it says, in that he suffered these things, he can succor them that need his help. That's what succor means, to help those. It says, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. You and I are tempted to commit sin. We face temptation every day. And Jesus can now help us. He can understand how you feel in those things, because he himself took upon the form of flesh. Jesus is our Savior. He is our deliverer. He can help us in our time of need. Jesus needed a Savior. And those Roman soldiers saw this man suffering and saw a man that needed someone to help him. Number four, they saw that they were not in control. You know, the Roman soldiers were part of the most powerful nation in the world at the time. We live in the United States, and we have some comfort in our life knowing that we're safe, that if an enemy attacked our country, that we'd be taken care of. We live in a superpower, as it's called, military superpower. Well, the Roman soldiers lived in a military superpower. They were part of the most powerful nation in the world at the time, the Roman Empire. And when they hung Jesus on the cross, they were doing their job. They had control of that situation. You know, the Jews had an uprising in Jerusalem. The Roman soldiers could just march in and take care of it. They put that uprising down. They had power in them. These Roman soldiers, as they hung Jesus on the cross and sat and watched, realized at some point they were not in control of this situation. In Matthew 27, beginning in verse 50, it says, "Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the grave after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared to many." Now notice what this verse says, verse 54. "Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God." There was a point. These Roman soldiers, who thought they were in control of the situation, all of a sudden realized they weren't in control. Even the Roman soldiers, pagans, Gentiles, if you will, realized this was the Son of God. He was deity. He was deity. Because of what they saw as they watched Jesus die on the cross. The very thing the Jews could not see. Those Roman soldiers saw that this was the Son of God. In John 10, verse 15, "As the Father knoweth me, even so do I the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. The other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, But I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. When you think about the cross of Jesus and Him hanging on the cross, who was in control of that? Was it the Jews? No. Was it the Roman soldiers? No. It was Jesus. He laid His life down. He had the right to do that. He had the willingness to do that. It was Jesus that was in control. It was God that was in control. Those Roman soldiers realized that as He died and cried with a loud voice, truly, this was the Son of God. This is deity hanging on the cross. Jesus said, no man takes my life from me. Jesus was in control of that situation. He willingly went to the cross so that you could have the forgiveness of your sins. So what did the Roman soldiers see that day? They saw Jesus die for you. That's what they saw. 2,000 years ago, they saw Jesus die for you. They saw the darkness that sin brings into one's life by rejecting Jesus and His Word. They understand the darkness that comes into a person's life when they're caught up in sin. They saw the need that you have for a Savior. This morning, you need a Savior. If you've not been obedient to Jesus Christ and you're living in sin, you're guilty of sin, your sins haven't been washed away, you need a Savior this morning. And Jesus is that Savior. And you can call upon Him and He will deliver you from the guilt of that sin. They saw that the Lord has all the power. You know, even Jesus at His resurrection made this statement, Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Okay, if Jesus has all the power, He's in control, then what do we need to do? Well, the next verse tells us, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. The Master of the universe, the one that has all the power, said we're to obey the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're to die for our sin. We're to be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of that sin. Arising to walk in a new life, following His commandments. The Master of the universe, the one who has all the power, heaven and earth, said that. The ones, the great Roman soldiers, saw that day and knew that He had the power. If you have not obeyed the gospel this morning, we're going to sing the song of invitation. I want to invite you to take that opportunity to obey your Lord and Master as we stand and sing the song of the resurrection.